Well, this morning we want to continue the series that we've been involved in entitled Under Construction. And I want to begin with a word of prayer, and I want to jump right into this because I've got kind of a lot that I want to try to cover this morning. But let's bow our heads and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for today. Thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives and God, just for your goodness, the goodness that you show us. And so, God, I just pray now that you will speak by your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that your word would truly connect with every one of our hearts today. And God, we just pray that we would have a true, living and vital encounter with you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to start like I've been starting the last few weeks with a couple of stories of just to illustrate how we all are under construction. Just the crazy things that people do. And these are actually it's entitled The Dumbest Police Calls in America. These are actual 911 calls that people have made. And so here's the first one. Someone called 911. It says a deputy responded to a report of a vehicle stopping at mailboxes. And when he responded to the call, it was, of course, the mailman. Another 911 call. A woman called and said that her son was being attacked by a cat. And that the cat would not allow her to take her son to the hospital. Real 911 call. Maybe my favorite one, though, is a man called 911 and said someone had broken into his home and taken 5 pounds of bacon. When the police arrived and investigated, they discovered that his wife had gotten up and had a late night snack. That's funny in a whole lot of ways, actually. But, I mean, people do the strangest things, don't they? And we've been talking about, you know, why people do the things that they do. Why do we make the decisions that we make, you know? And we've talked about over the past few weeks about the kingdom of God and how God wants to try to get us as people back to his original intention for us. And last week, my message was entitled The Invitation. And last week we talked about how Jesus' ministry was really focused on this invitation that he gave. In Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 14 and 15, we see Jesus deliver God's invitation to the world. It says, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Last week we looked at these two verses from multiple translations to show you that whether your translation, whatever translation you're holding in your hands right now, whether it says that Jesus came and proclaimed the gospel, or the gospel of the good news, or the good news of the kingdom. It's all the same thing. The good news. What is the good news? What is the gospel? What is the gospel of the good news? The good news is the kingdom of God has come near. That's the good news. The good news is that the kingdom of God, the rule of God, the realm where God has the say, where things go the way he determines that they will go, that his kingdom is now accessible to everyone. His kingdom is now accessible to everyone, and it's here now. That's the good news. So then, how do we enter that kingdom? He says, repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? That the kingdom, the rule of God, is now accessible. How do I enter that? Repent and believe. Believe what? The good news. And what is the good news? We go back and forth and back and forth. This is, I showed you guys last week, that this is a true example of an invitation. It's thoughtful. The invitation is for everyone. It's specific. It tells you exactly what the invitation is to, when it's available, all of that. And it's a call to action. You repent. You turn from the way you lived your life before, and now you believe. You trust that this good news is actually good news. The important part of this, we talked about last week, is that the kingdom of God is now accessible. It's now open for you to enter it if you choose to. And that accessibility is so important because that's our choice. We choose whether we enter it or not by our belief. I was thinking about this this past week, and my son has no idea I'm gonna do this, but my son has access to just about everything in my kingdom. Because he's my son. He has access to just about everything. He gets to drive my cars. He has his own room in my house. In fact, my son can go into my closet and pick out whatever he wants to wear and wear it. Now, what if, and also, my son has access to all of my connections, all of my resources, all of my friendships, all of my business associates. He has access to all of that. Now, but what if he didn't believe me? What if he was like, you know, I know you say I have access to all that, but that just sounds too good to be true. I just can't fathom that. So, you know what? I'm just going to sleep outside. I'll just figure this out myself. This is why it's so important that you understand the invitation. You understand the invitation that Jesus gave. So often we focus on things that we hear about God, things that we hear about the church, things that we hear about Christianity, without focusing on what Jesus actually said. Jesus said, the good news is that the kingdom of God is now accessible to you. To everyone, if you will choose to enter it, if you will choose to believe that you have access to it, you can enter it. And that's why I told you guys last week, I love Dallas Willard's paraphrase of Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, when he said, all the preliminaries have been taken care of. This is Jesus speaking. And the rule of God is now accessible to everyone. So, review your plans for living and base your life on this remarkable new opportunity. It's important to understand the invitation because this is the message that Jesus gave everywhere he went. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. So if you have your Bible, this is where I want to focus on this morning. My message this morning is entitled The Good Life. The Good Life. Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming what? The good news of the kingdom. The same invitation, the same message. Everywhere he went, it was the same thing. He went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. So here we see again what we talked about all last week. Jesus going everywhere, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, the invitation that he was giving. And not only giving the invitation, but demonstrating what is available in the kingdom by healing, it says, every disease, every sickness. He did all of this connected with the invitation. It was a demonstration of not only am I giving you this invitation, this good news, but I'm also showing you what happens when you accept this invitation. Super powerful to meet the needs of the people. Then we go to Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, which if you have your Bibles, you see that this is the next verse from what we just read. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 says, Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And then the next thing we see, Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous sermon of all. And the Sermon on the Mount begins with the Beatitudes, beginning at verse 3. Here are the Beatitudes. Blessed, and many of you have probably heard of the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. The Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are considered one of the literary and religious treasures of the human race. Some of the greatest writings throughout history, along with the Ten Commandments and the 23rd Psalm. Scholars consider the Beatitudes to be the highest expression of religious insight and moral inspiration. I mean, what Jesus says here is a treasure. And what Jesus is trying to do in the Beatitudes, he's trying to show Basically, he's trying to answer the age-old question. Who is it that has the good life? What does the good life look like? It's one of the age-old questions, along with what is a good person? But the Beatitudes are focused on the question, Jesus answering the question, who is it that has the good life? What does the good life look like? And as I was thinking about this question, the age-old question, I thought about how I hear people use that expression. This is the good life. And it's usually connected with the vacation, right? Connected with a vacation, maybe it's right after you've had a great meal. Tummy's full. You kick back. There's usually a view. Whether you're up in Tahoe right now and you're just looking out, you got a nice view. Got a drink in your hand. Probably a beer. Some of you may have a cigar in the other hand. Feet are up, kick back. And that's usually when it comes out, right? Now this is the good life. Right? Say amen or oh no, come on. Y'all know it's true. Isn't that right? Yeah. Or you're in the hot tub, or whatever, you know. This, this is the good life. And when I was growing up, think about it. Every beer commercial promotes that's the good life. Watch any beer commercial. It looks like that. Or you're in the backyard with all your friends and everybody's, there's never any troubles. There's never any problems. There's never any unattractive people. There's never any work.
Yeah.
There's just beer and friends, and this is the good life. And when I was growing up, and that was the message that I saw and heard all the time, growing up, when I was younger, I thought, that's what I want. I want the good life. And if that's what it is, then that's what I'm going to do. That's where I'm going. Because that's the good life. Everybody wants the good life, don't we? And everyone has that question. What is it? What is the good life? How do I get there? That must be it. So that's where I'm going. And that's how I patterned my life growing up. But then I discovered that isn't the good life. It's not what it appears to be. So then later, when I was 23, I became a Christian. And I dive into the Bible, and I discover the Beatitudes. And when I first read the Beatitudes, they seemed like a description of what the ideal Christian would be. So I tried, it seemed like a to-do list to me. So I was like, well, I'm gung-ho, man, and I want to impress God. So I'm going to do this list. Now, I didn't fully understand what they were saying. Some of it, I was just like, I don't know quite about
the persecution part. I don't know. How do I do that? Do I make myself persecutable or what? You know? So I just tried to come up with my own interpretation of it and tried to do it, you know? So blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, well, that sounds like being humble. So, okay, I'm going to try to be humble. Blessed are those who mourn. Okay, I'm not sad, but maybe if I ever get sad, it's okay, because then God will comfort me. Okay, so I'll do that if it happens. Blessed are the meek. Hey, that works out really good for me. I'm naturally shy, so that means I'm in a good place. I don't have to really work hard very much at that one. It's good to be shy. It's good to be humble. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Well, doing things right is good. So I will try to do things right. And on and on and on. I went through this list and I had this to-do list of things that I was going to do. And I figured if I could do these things that we see in the Beatitudes, if I could do them, God would be impressed. I mean, God would be at his staff meeting, weekly staff meeting with all the angels, and he'd go, have you checked out Cedric? Dude is living the good life. He's doing it. He's got it down. He's making this happen. I'm impressed. But the reality was, again, I wasn't really living the good life. Instead, I was kind of dealing with some guilt and struggle with, I'm trying to do this, but I'm failing and it's not working out and I'm confused and it's just, this whole Christianity thing is confusing to me and I don't know that I can do it. It's harder than I thought. Anybody relate? I'm trying to check the boxes and I'm just like, I have good days. But then, you know, because I didn't really understand, it didn't really make sense to me until maybe about 10 years ago when I really learned what Jesus was saying in the Beatitudes. And that's really what I want to share with you guys this morning. We go back to Matthew 4:25. When it says, large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. You know, because Jesus went throughout all these places, giving the invitation and then demonstrating the kingdom by healing everyone. And these massive crowds began to follow him. Massive crowds of people who were healed, who were touched, who were delivered. And then it says in Matthew 5, verse 1, now when Jesus saw the crowds, what crowds? The huge crowds of people that he's just healed, he's just delivered, he's just touched their lives. These people are all pressing up against him. So he goes up on a mountainside where he's able to teach and speak to them and teach them where they can all hear him. And then he gives the Beatitudes in that setting. This is what is so important. It's in that setting. All of these people, many, if not most, or all of these people that are surrounding him have just been touched. Some of them have just been touched that day, within the hour, or even yesterday, or the day before. But all of these people are surrounding him who have been touched, who have been healed, who have been delivered of a miraculously of amazing things. I mean, Jesus could literally point to people and by name, you know, yeah, you know, Bill here got touched, you know, and what about you, Jane? You know, he could literally point out each person by name because it had just happened for them. Each one of them have been blessed by the kingdom of God. Each of them have been touched and blessed by the exact invitation that Jesus had just given to them. So the Beatitudes were Jesus' way of proving and explaining that his invitation was for everyone. Because in that crowd, it was every kind of person. It was his way of proving and explaining that the rule of God was truly available for everybody. No matter how hopeless their situation was, no matter how complicated their situation was, no matter how bad of a person they were or good of a person they were, it was for everyone. And that's what the Beatitudes were all about, because it was literally in that context. So we look at the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Poor in spirit literally means spiritually bankrupt. Why would he say, blessed are the spiritually bankrupt? The spiritually bankrupt, the spiritually broke. These are people that have no spiritual qualifications, no spiritual abilities. These are people that don't know their Bible. They don't even have a Bible. They're not even interested in the Bible. They don't go to church. They've never gone to church. They don't pray. They don't believe or trust. They may even mock and deride, you know, religion. Like, oh, that's for this, whatever, you know. Anybody been there? That's where I was when I was 23. I didn't know the Bible. I could care less about all that. Church? Never. God wasn't even on my radar screen at 23. And we are surrounded by people like that every day of our lives. You may be there today. They're driving past our church right now without even a glance at, oh, that's a church. Gosh, I wonder what's happening over there. They don't care. They could care less. That's the spiritually bankrupt. Those are the poor in spirit that Jesus is referring to. And Jesus, at that moment, with that crowd of people around him, Jesus could literally point out those people and they would all agree. You go, what about you, Bill? Man, I could care less about God. I didn't know anything about God. What about you, Jane? Well, I used to mock. I used to beat up Christians. You know, I used to beat up religious people or whatever, whatever. And then he would say, so what happened? And they would go, I can't explain it, but God touched me. He touched me. He healed me. He set me free. I can't explain it. I'm stunned. But now I'm blessed. And Jesus would go, there you go. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Even you who mock, even you who don't believe, even you who could care less about God. But now, oh, you care. Now it's real. Now you see, that's what Jesus was saying. Blessed are you now that we're poor in spirit, for now yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now you're in the kingdom, and everything is different. Now you see, no matter how far away you are from God, God is never far away from you. And His kingdom is available to you if you will enter it. So what about the next one? This is the only other one I want to cover today. What about those who mourn? He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. These are people who have had tragic things happen. Spouse leaves you. A child dies. Your child dies. Maybe you experience a devastating financial loss. A broken heart. This past week I read about a woman. Her name is Catherine Keith. She lives in Alaska, in a remote part of Alaska, and she had gotten married, and they had their first child, and they were really excited, and then her baby died. And then less than a year later, her husband died in a tragic accident. They never found his body. To cope with the pain since that time, she does Ironman competitions. She does elite dog mushing competitions like the Iditarod and things like that. And I want to read a quote from this article that I was reading about her, Catherine. It says that she entered the Yukon Quest, which is a 1,000-mile 11-day dog mushing thing in Alaska, where temperatures reach 70 below zero. She entered the Yukon Quest. It says not in spite of those difficulties, talking about the tragic things that happened in her life, but because of them. Some athletes turn to sports to escape from life. Catherine turns to sports to fight for her life. She puts herself through the mental and physical misery of training for and competing in races like the Yukon Quest and the Iditarod, which she will enter this year for the fourth time, because she sees it as a way to make herself more resilient in racing and in life. This is her thought, if she can survive those long nights of sleep deprivation, pain and exhaustion in the life-threatening wind and cold, she says, she will be able to draw on that experience and use it to overcome pain in her personal life. She puts herself through hell in order to cope with the pain of a broken heart. Is this the good life? Is making yourself more resilient, more able to withstand, is that the good life? Because that day with the crowd around Jesus, there were those in the crowd that day that had experienced heart-crushing things, heart-crushing loss were all around him. He could point them out. I know what you went through. You've told us what happened to you. We know what happened to you and you and you. And they would all agree. Yeah, you're right. This is my story. This is what I've lost. This is what's happened to me. This is the devastation I've been through. And then he would ask them, so what happened? I can't explain it. But God touched me. I could feel it. I could feel something happen. It was like he lifted that pain. He took that away. I haven't felt like this. I never thought I could even feel like this. He touched me. And now I'm blessed. And Jesus would say, everybody, do you see? See what happened here? See what happened here? See what happened here? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted in the kingdom. Each of the Beatitudes are for the purpose of reinforcing Jesus' basic message that the kingdom of God is available, it's free, it's accessible, it's open to anyone, no matter what your situation is, no matter what you've been through, no matter what you've done, the kingdom of God is open for you if you will choose to enter it. The crowd was full of people who were now blessed and now were enjoying the benefits that come from God coming close to them and touching them. No matter how hopeless things had been, no matter how difficult things had been, no matter even what other people would say to them or say about them, and according to Jesus, that's the good life. That's the good life. According to Jesus, the good life is those who put their trust, those who believe in the good news, those who put their confidence in Jesus as the way into the kingdom of God. The good life is in the kingdom. Always in the kingdom. Because that's where our lives get touched by God Himself. That's where healing happens. That's where freedom happens. That's where blessing happens. It doesn't happen anywhere else. The Bible says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. Wherever God is, there's joy, there's blessing, there's healing. And everyone in that crowd that day knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. You guys bow your heads. Next week we're going to talk about how to live in the kingdom. But right now, I want us to just take a moment . I want to first ask if you're here, and if you've not made the conscious decision to accept the invitation, to accept Jesus' invitation to enter the kingdom of God. He said that the way to enter the kingdom is that we repent and believe. We repent, we turn, we choose to turn from the way that we've been going about our lives, and we turn to Him. And we choose to put Him in charge of our lives.
We choose to believe and trust that His way is the best way. And we choose to turn and believe that He is the only way into the kingdom of God. Because Jesus Himself said, I and I alone am the way, the truth, and the life. No one enters the kingdom but through me. John 14:6. And so if you're here and if you've not made that decision, but you desire to accept the invitation from Jesus to enter the kingdom of God, either for the first time or maybe you've gotten off track, or maybe things have been confusing. But if you desire to make that decision today, would you lift your hand right now? You, it's either the first time or a rededication of your life. Amen. 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 Those of you that have raised your hands, I just want to lead you in this prayer. It's prayer of faith. Church, if you'll all pray with me out loud, with those that are making this decision. Say, dear God, I choose to come before you. And God, I choose to say yes to your invitation to enter the kingdom of God. Forgive me of my sins. I repent and turn to you. I put my confidence in Jesus Christ alone. Fill me with your love. Touch me with your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. With every head bowed, I want to ask, are you living the good life according to what Jesus says the good life is? Or have you bought the bait of the world that says the good life is found in some other thing? And I just want to ask, if you've bought that lie, and perhaps your life has, the wheels have come off in different areas of your life because of it. But I just want to give you an opportunity, if you're here and if you've done that, and if you are willing to shift your belief, to shift your trust, to go from believing that the good life is found in some other thing, whether it's money or vacations or possessions or people or relationships. If you choose today to shift that to the kingdom of God, if that's you, would you just lift your hand right now? And just between you and the Lord, you declare that shift. Say, God, from now on, I want your definition of what the good life is. I want what you want for me. Amen. Amen. Father God, I just want to lift up all those that have raised their hands, all those that are making this decision today, to choose you, to choose your definition of the good life. I pray that you will bless them, God. I pray that you will reveal yourself to them in a way where there's no doubt at all, God, that what you say is true, that your life in you is better than anything else. And so, Father, I just pray your grace would be extended towards them. I pray, Lord, that your blessing would be upon their lives in such an amazing way that there would be incredible testimonies to attest to your faithfulness, God. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We believe in you. We trust you. Our confidence is in you. In Jesus' name,
Amen. Amen. All right. Good job, guys. Let's give God praise.